The scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, the first 22 verses. It's on page 1160 in your pew Bible. The topic or the theme is Spirit-inspired courage. We're going to see two things. First, the persons, the parties involved, and then the proceedings. It's a court scene that we're going to be looking at this morning, a court scene, an interesting court scene. And the court is the Sanhedrin. It's the same court that condemned Jesus. And now Peter and John and the healed lame beggar, those three are standing right before that court. So it's very interesting to see that. It's quite a dramatic story. Acts 4. And as they were speaking, that is Peter speaking and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" That is, heal the lame beggar. By what power and by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this very dramatic story. Let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the power of the gospel. Thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the living Lord, and that You gave this courage to Peter and John, and You confirmed and gave testimony and evidence of the resurrection of Christ through the healing of this lame beggar. Lord, we pray You'll bless us and help us that we too may be evidences of the power of Jesus Christ, that we may be evidences of the risen Christ in us. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters, this is a dramatic story. It is an amazing, wonderful story. It's filled with meaning for us and lessons for us. As Peter and John were standing in Solomon's court with a beggar that had been healed, a 40-year-old man who had been lame from birth, now standing, praising God, singing, joining them in praising God. I mean, it's an incredible sight. And so Peter and John, they proclaimed in that great event the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there were a number of people who believed. They were moved, they were convicted of the fact that Jesus was alive. But there was a whole group of leaders that did not like what was going on at all. They were very annoyed, and they were filled with wrath, and they wanted to stamp this out right now. They wanted no part of what Peter and John were saying. This was anathema to them. Who was that? Who were those people? Well, they were the Sanhedrin. They were the leaders and rulers of the Jewish community. The high priest, you recognize a couple of those names. You recognize the name of Annas. You recognize the name of Caiaphas. I mean, these men were very wealthy, very intelligent, and very unbelieving. The opposition to the cause of Jesus Christ had changed. In the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, the opposition to Christ and His message and His work was mainly from the Pharisees. They didn't like what Jesus was doing. The Pharisees were the ones who were the primary antagonists of Christ. But now, after the resurrection of Christ, the opposition has changed from the Pharisees to the Sadducees. The Sadducees in the Israel community were the liberals of that day. That is, they did not accept anything miraculous. They did not accept the existence of angels or spirits, and they did not accept even the possibility of resurrection from the dead. They were the rationalists. They did not accept the supernatural. They had no part of that. They disagreed with it completely. And when they heard Peter and John speak about the resurrection of Christ, they said, "We got to stop this now." Do you know that we're faced with some of those same issues today? There's a certain segment in the community and in our society and our culture that does not accept the miraculous. They are totally absorbed with the scientific method, which says you've got to prove it, it's got to be obvious, it's got to be empirical, or we won't accept it. That's why there are so many in the intellectual community that don't accept creation. They cannot conceive of the fact that there's a holy God, a powerful God, who called this earth and all of the universe into being by the word of his power. They absolutely can't accept that. That is anathema to them. They cannot stand it. And they want to stamp it out. You talk to people, to students, who are trying to start a Christian group on a secular university campus, and you will find that kind of opposition. It's not live and let live. It's not freedom. We want to stamp it out. We don't want that kind of thing in our community. We don't want them influencing our students. We want nothing of it. Don't give us any of that supernatural stuff. We don't believe it. And don't force your antiquated ideas on us. We're living in that kind of culture. There's hostility against the claims of Christ. Flat out hatred of Christ, the Bible, the Ten Commandments. They want no part of it. We are living in that kind of culture today. It's the same kind of thing that the disciples faced, that Peter and John faced. The Sadducees, they were the scientists, they were the intellectuals, they were the rich and the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And they saw this kind of thing as a major threat to what they held, to the view they held, to their worldview, and their worldview was strictly materialistic. They only accepted what they could see. Don't give us any of that garbage concerning a God, a resurrection, or that there's a spirit world out there that's real. That is absolutely abhorrent to them. They hate it. There's that kind of feeling today, 2017. That's the view on a lot of university campuses. It's not live and let live. The founders of our country, they said, we consider it self-evident that all men are created equal. Created. Created equal. And our founders put on the coins and on the dollar bills, in God we trust. I'll tell you, the secularists of this day, if they had their way, they would expunge and erase every reference to God. They hate that. Well, that was what the Sadducees were all about. They couldn't stand the disciples, the apostles, proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. They thought that they had killed Christ and that was it. And they gave the guards hush money. Hush money. And said, if anybody asked you about him, his disciples stole his body at night. That's what they did. And I'll tell you something. If they could deny that miraculous healing of that lame man, they would. If they could deny it, if they could say it's, that's not true, it didn't happen, they couldn't. Because the evidence, there was, there he stood. And they all knew that this was the man who was begging at the temple gate. They couldn't deny it. Believe me, if they could deny it, they would. But they couldn't. There it was. It was evidence that was smacking them in the face. That's the opposition that Peter and John had. They would kill Peter and John just like they killed Jesus if they could. They killed James. They put Peter in prison later on in the book of Acts. Oh, they hated the cause of Christ. They absolutely hated it. It was not, let's just compromise, let's just let them go, let's just, oh no. They wanted to stamp it out. So that's one thing. They were furious about what Peter was saying. And they surely didn't want a repeat of what happened on Pentecost, that 3,000 came to believe. They sure didn't want that. They were also afraid of Rome. They wanted to maintain the status quo. They did not want an uproar in the community. They didn't want that at all. They were the establishment. They wanted to have things just the way that they had it. And now this new thing of the resurrection of Christ is just blowing their world. And they want no part of it. And they have some biblical ground for what they're asking. Because they have two questions for Peter and John. By what power and in what name did you do this? That is, heal this lame beggar. What's behind this? By what power and in what name did you do it? Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 13, you will see that Moses gives the children of Israel instruction concerning what to do when a great event occurs, when a miraculous thing occurs, like the healing of a lame man. They've got to do a couple of things. They've got to inquire. This was Deuteronomy 13. You've got to inquire as to what's behind this. In what name and by what power was this done? Because we've got to determine whether this event is intended to lead people away from the Lord. And if you can prove that it is intended to lead people away from the Lord, then the perpetrators of that event must be executed. That's basically what Deuteronomy 13 says. And so these leaders of Israel are fulfilling what Deuteronomy says. They said, by what name and by what power did you do this? So Peter answers them. Peter and John are well aware of what Deuteronomy 13 says also. Whether this event that occurred, the healing of this lame man, was intended to lead people away from God. Peter answers. He says, whether we're being called into question for a very good deed done to a poor man, it's quite self-evident that it was a good thing to do. Who can deny that it wasn't a good thing to heal a lame man? He was a lame man from birth. He's 40 years old and he hasn't walked a step in his life. He's an invalid. He's lame. He can't do anything. All he can do is beg. And now he's made better. He's whole. He's perfect. How can anybody be against that? Furthermore, says Peter, you basically ask whether this is leading people away from God. Let me tell you something. And then he quotes from Psalm 118. Peter does. And Psalm 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and instead of leading people away from God, the psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Peter combats their argument right head to head. He absolutely destroys their argument. And they've got the evidence. They've got the evidence. Now, says Peter, you want to know by what name and by what power we have done this? I want to tell you. And now this is Peter now. It wasn't long ago that he was standing when Jesus was being tried by this same group of the Sanhedrin, and Peter was melted with fear and he denied he even knew Jesus. But this is a new Peter and a new day. Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come and arose and is living in the heart and soul of Peter and John. And so Peter is filled with courage because Christ is in him. And he's bringing that word. And he says, you say what name and what power? Let me tell you, it's in the name of Jesus Christ whom you crucified. You did it. You condemned an innocent man. And you chose a murderer in his place. You did it. I mean, talk about a powerful argument in that court. There you have it. And Peter and John, they have the evidence standing right there. Here's the proof. Here's the rock-solid proof of the fact that Jesus is alive. It was in his name that this man stands here whole. And you say, what power? It is the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead that this man is standing you here before you, healthy, strong, and well. So, when the Sanhedrin saw what was going on and what had happened, they were, you know, in chess you call checkmate. They were checkmated. They were checkmated. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't say anything. They were furious. They were seething with wrath. And they were exposed for the injustice that they had done to Jesus and the appalling ignorance and pride and arrogance that they had. And in Peter's spirit-inspired courage, he slew their argument. He slew their argument. Their argument was, it fell flat. And so the Sanhedrin said to themselves, there's nothing we can say. Because the man who was healed was 40 years old and everybody knew. The whole community knew who it was. And knew that a remarkable miracle took place. And now the explanation of that miracle is that it was done in the name of Jesus whom they had crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and that Jesus is alive and well, and the evidence of it is this man and these two of his followers who are now filled with Christ's Spirit, and there's nothing that the opposition can do. So the Sanhedrin goes into executive session and they say, what shall we do? What can we do? So they said, we're going to threaten them and we're going to tell them that they are not to say another word about this Jesus and his resurrection. They are to keep quiet. And so they call Peter and John back into, with the lame man now healed, back into the session. And they said, you are not to say another word about this. So they threatened them and let them go. And then Peter's answer. he answers with a question. He says, we want you to judge. Is it right for us to obey you or to obey God? Who is higher, the Sanhedrin or God himself? Because we can do nothing but tell what we have seen and heard. The message is Jesus Christ is the name. There is no other name given among men in all the world, in all of history, than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. You believe that too? That Jesus Christ is the answer. That there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved than that blessed name of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. That is, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago was not an ordinary man. He was a man. He was like us in all things except sin. But he was special. He was a special, special person. Because he is also true and eternal God. And they thought they could put him away, and they thought that they could erase him. But Jesus Christ was raised by the power of God, and he is alive and well today as he was then. He is here today. Jesus is here. Jesus is the real Savior. There is no other name. And so the message of the cross, the message of Christ is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn away from sin. Turn away from unbelief. And believe in Him. You know what the Sanhedrin should have done? When they conferred together, what they should have done is they should have done what Paul did on the Damascus Road. When Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, who are you? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The Sanhedrin should have said what we did in condemning Jesus Christ was wrong. What we did, we followed completely the wrong position. We are really sorry for our sin. We have broken the law of God. We killed an innocent man. Oh, forgive us, oh God, make us new people. That's what they should have done. Would the Lord have forgiven them? Of course he would. If Jesus prayed, his first prayer on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, if the rulers of this age had known that he was the Christ, the Son of God, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know. But their eyes were blinded. Their eyes were blinded by Satan, but they were also blinded by their own stubborn unbelief and their false view of life. And so they were too proud, way too proud to say that we were wrong. They said to John and Peter, don't say another word. I don't want to hear another word from you about this. And Peter said, listen, we must obey God rather than men. We are here serving the Lord, and we must obey Him. And He's in charge. He's in charge of you, and He's in charge of us, and He's in charge of everything. And we are here on His call. He is true God. Jesus is alive. Now, do you know how important that evidence was? How important the proof was in the person of that healed lame man? That was a very important element in their whole presentation. They had the proof. They had the testimony. Now, do you know, you and I are called to be exactly that today. We're called to be a testimony. We're called to be a proof of the risen Christ. That our life is changed, that our life is happy. That we know whom we believe and are persuaded that He is able to keep what we've committed to Him against that day. You know, I visit with the sick, and I visit with those who are close to death. And do you know, the child of God knows how to die. They know how to die. They are not afraid. There's a smile on their face. I know that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know He's got a mansion up there waiting for me. And when it's ready, He's going to call me. And I'm not afraid. That is a great testimony. That's a proof of the living Christ. It's Jesus who gives us that confidence. He gives us that courage. It takes courage to die well. When I say die well, I mean to die with confidence, with a living hope. Peter, in writing his first letter, first epistle of Peter, he's writing to people who really were living in great fear of persecution. They were persecuted. And Peter writes to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God unto this great redemption, ready to be revealed in the last time. Though we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we do not see Him now, we know Him." Can you say that today? Do you know Him? Do you have confidence? Do you have courage that Jesus is alive, that He's living in your heart, that all that I am I owe to Thee, Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Do you know the truth of this? It's the last part of Psalm 17. When I, in righteousness at last, Thy glorious face shall see, and all this weary night is past, and I awake with Thee to view the glories that abide, then will I be satisfied. And everyone said, Amen.